This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, if you would. Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Can you give me a little bit more volume? Matthew, chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 19, read through verse 22. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the reading of your word here this evening. We pray it would be used to do something within us that we cannot do ourselves, and that you would, in all things, get the glory for what is accomplished here tonight. We ask that you impress upon us the reading to our spiritual understanding. The message here tonight is to people who are saved, and therefore the understanding is only guaranteed to people who are saved and in fellowship with you. I don't think a person needs to get saved just so they can understand the Bible, but to be free from the penalty of sin and know that they have a home in heaven. Part of the fringe benefit of all of being saved is being able to understand your word, rightly divide it, as we are led and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So we're grateful for what you're doing through us, all of us, and that we pray that you would use us here tonight as well. I pray that I would say the things that I should, and yet not step in front of you and do something foolish to try to get somebody to agree with me. I would rather everybody agree with your word above all things. So have your way here tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let's go ahead. I might as well start you on a path here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we know from that very basic understanding, God created light. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, you have to understand what happened here, because it's very important. God created the light, and then he divided the light from the darkness. And in so doing, it was God that instituted separation. I maintain that the Bible is filled with separation from Genesis through Revelation, that it's not a man-made doctrine. And if a man rebels or despises the light and the division of the light from the darkness, I believe that he rebels or despises God who created the light and divided it from the darkness. So here we had a man that was representative of the height of biblical study, and I don't know so much scholarship, but just the students of the Word, so-called, and he would go preach a message on Sunday, maybe two, and immediately go into his office during the week, and from 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock till noon, he would study, and then sometime in the afternoon. So he was an ardent student of the Word, and he was against separation. How do you figure that out? You figure that out by maintaining that he was a student of the Word as he wanted it to be understood, not as it's understood. And therefore, since he was ecumenical, then he couldn't agree with separation. And so it was like it didn't exist. Well, if it didn't exist, you might as well take Genesis 1, 3, and 4 out of your Bible. Because God created a separation. And from there on, you keep seeing separation, separation from and to. I'm glad what Jonathan said about if you're going to give up something, you've got to replace it with something else. I was raised on rock music. And there were events that happened in my life where I saw that rock music, and I'm lost now, I'm speaking of being lost, drastically let me down. And in our house, we had a big music box with a radio station. And so I would go through and on the FM channels. And one night I landed on WBZ out of Boston. And at that time, they played classical music. Well, classical music was abhorrent to me. I didn't like anything about it. But whatever was on there, I liked it. And I kept listening to it and kept listening to it and never went back to the rock music. And in the process, I didn't stick with the classical music because then I got tired of the classical music and replaced it with folk music. And then eventually I got saved and replaced the folk music with Christian music. So it doesn't do you any good to just stop something and not pick up something else. And it has to be based on the truth there. So when we're talking about light, this is not a study on light, even though you may think that it is. We learn that according to 1 John 1:5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You and I don't understand that. I mean, we believe that, but we don't understand that because there's darkness in us. Right? And as such, since he is light and no darkness, then he is the only source of light, of light coming. In James 1:17, he's called the Father of lights. So if we're going to have light, then it's going to have to come from him. All right? In John chapter 8, three times in the book of John, this, I don't know that it's used the same way each time, but our Lord declares himself in verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In chapter 9, in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So in declaring himself the light of the world, he declared that he was the physical manifestation of the Father, that he was in fact God. I mean, you can't have God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and then have someone else with the same attributes. They have to be one and the same. All right, and then go back to Psalm 119. We see God's word as light. Psalm 119 in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you got saved, you knew nothing. Maybe you would tend to disagree with me, but you knew nothing about the walk of a Christian life or the race of a Christian life or the warfare. You knew nothing. God's word was the light, has been the light, and always will be the light. You may have come a long way, but there's still places you have not gone into yet, and this word is still the same light unto your path. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So all of this that I've said so far is held in neatly tied together concerning light in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And let's look down here in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. I hate when people are trying to minimize the darkness and tear down the light and exalting the darkness and tearing down the light, basically is what I meant, and trying to equate them as gray. There is no such gray thing as gray. You have light or you have dark. You know, you could say, well, you have sunrise. It's not quite light. What do you mean it's not quite light? It is light. And you have sunset, and that's not quite light. What do you mean it's not light? It is either light or it's dark. You know, we've got all these terms to say, well, we should be able to do this theologically. No, you either have it or you don't. You're either for Christ or you're not. You're not halfway. You're not almost there. So it's the same thing. You're either for them or against them. All right. In chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So in chapter 2, verse 13, we see that light is useful and precious, and it's linked with wisdom. All right. In chapter 11, verse 7, truly the light is sweet. And a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Light is agreeable to us. I praise the Lord that, you know, that I was not born blind, or that I did not get blind, you know, during my years. My dad had macular degeneration. One eye was completely gone. The other one was just a little spot. And, you know, he lost all of that over time. And we are called, remember Christ, go to Matthew 5. The Lord said that He is the light of the world. Now, what I'm taking out of Matthew 6 is going to be an application. What I'm taking out of chapter 5, obviously the same thing. We are also called the light of the world. In verse 14, Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, so as the Lord says to us, ye are the light of the world, as He is the light of the world, I would look and say, you know what? We are called to be keepers of the light. And I'll explain what I mean by that. So in verse 22, let's go to 22 again. Matthew 6, verse 22. We read this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Now, every one of us that read the Word understands that there are specific principles in God's Word that stand out against other principles in their clarity and their forcefulness. They're not all equally as forceful or equally as clear. Verse 22 is one of those principles. Every one of us has been given a certain measure of light. Even when we were lost, there was a certain measure of light. So I want you to look here to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And go down here to verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, the people up here in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are muddy. No, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's an innateness that happens as you come into the world. Go with me to John chapter 1. And it is that there is something as you view what's out there, someone, you don't know who it is, you don't know how it happened, but you acknowledge this could not have happened by chance. That someone had to make this. That I can't explain it any other way, but it's inside of you. One of the great damage that the evolutionists have done is try to take that away from you and teach you that, no, that could never happen. Well, look at verse 9 in John 1, or verse 6, 7. The same came for a witness, talking about John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is a certain measure of light within us, and if scholars and unbelievers and evolutionists and science falsely so-called would leave you alone, you would understand it a whole lot earlier and a whole lot clearer than having to muddle through all this business of all this false teaching that has occurred. God puts a certain amount of light in you. It's very important. And again, as creator, it doesn't tell you who he is, but if you believe that, I believe God will give you more light. But if you're going to deny the very light that you were born with, why should he give you anything more if you're not going to do anything with it? So whatever amount of light you've been given, you are responsible for it. And I'm responsible for it. As saved, we have an incredible amount of light compared to a person that is lost. I have light today that when I look back, I had no idea that I'd ever have this kind of light because I wouldn't understand what it was all about. But the idea is that you want to get more light. You should not be satisfied with the light that you have. You should strive to have more light. I remember when, after I got saved, there were books that I read. And I thought they were good because that's all I knew. I didn't have, the light that I have today. And on occasion, I'll go back and I'll look at what those books are. I don't have them anymore, but I knew what they were. And I said, what did I see in there? What was it about that drew me? Well, I didn't have the light that I have today. And I'm able to see through the very things that I couldn't see through before because all I was just a baby Christian. So you are responsible to maintain that light and never let it dim, nor try to hide it. Remember in Matthew 5:15, it says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. So why would you try to hide the very things you've been given by the Lord? Doesn't make sense. What we're taught here in Matthew 6 is that if you let down, and we haven't got to this verse yet, if you let down, if you hide your light and you compromise the light in but one area of the body, and we were talking about the body this morning, if you compromise that light in one area of the body, specifically the eye, the organ of light, what results? Verse 23. It says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So if we're going to view the darkness. And that characterizes us. The whole body is filled with darkness because it entered in through the eye. So, well, how does that work? I don't know how that works. I'm just telling you what it says. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Evil meaning I'm not taking in the light, I'm taking in darkness. As a pastor, as a shepherd, I want to communicate that truth, not only to you, not only to the people that might watch or might hear this sometime later, but to the people that are in leadership positions in Bible-believing churches and schools and colleges and ministries who are increasingly compromising that light to which they have been entrusted. We've been given something by grace. And what the Lord wants us to do with it is build on it and increase that amount of light. There's an open casualness of attitude, even sloppiness, with regard to biblical standards and doctrines, almost to the extent of we don't want to talk about doctrine. We can't stand doctrine. We got books in the library. One of the things you take away by reading and growing and comparing the Word is that you're able to see what people are doing, the agenda that people have today in writing historic Christian fiction or just Christian fiction. And there is an agenda. And most of it is anti-doctrine, anti-local church. It's very subtle, but it's there. And if you have the light, you can see that. If you don't, you can be taken by it, and then you might wind up with the guy up in Tennessee that is as anti-local church as you can possibly be, but publishes homeschool material. What's his name? Michael Pearl. You know, so somebody goes along and they say, oh, look at all this material. The guy's not on your side. He's not on our side. He believes in perfection, sinless perfection. Does that mean he's arrived? That he doesn't sin anymore? If any of us ever told any other one of us that's your condition, you need to report it. And we need to sit down and go over the scripture because none of us are ever going to reach that in this life. When we get to be with the Lord, we'll have it forever. But here, I'm sorry, it's just not there. You cannot be casual with the light of God. You cannot be sloppy with the light of God. You just can't. We live in a sloppy, casual world. I mean, if we were honest and we were to look back, look how far we've come. Not in a good way. And we're trying to maintain truthfulness in a sloppy world, in a casual world. We're trying to maintain some kind of purpose here that sets us apart as the Lord has set us apart. And not only does the world, you know, not like that, there are many Christian institutions that can't stand that either. They think the only way to be successful is to blend in. And, you know, many places used to stand as lighthouses of truth, beaming forth the light of the truth of God's Word and holiness and purity and compassion for lost souls to generations. And now, the light has grown dim, if not darkness altogether. And we should be concerned about that because that is what wants to get in here. Say, well, how can it do that? To 100 different ways. I mean, there's things you have to guard against. First, within yourself, and then within everybody that's here. You can't allow that to get in here. Ministries that began on a foundation of compromise. And there are ministries that this fits the bill. will be successful in this world. Say, well, why is that? Because society and worldly culture will tolerate and financially support open-mindedness and cooperation with sin. A few years back, Chick-fil-A took a hard stand against the marriage of sodomites. You remember that? They went crazy. They're still going crazy. But what have they done in the last few years? They backed off. Well, if something is true, when does it stop being true? I use the illustration from 1 Corinthians 11. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Nature teaches it's a shame for a man to have long hair. When does that truth stop? Well, I mean, we live in a, curb my words here. We live in a world where more and more people are, it's like they've got maggot-infested long hair. And they think, you know, what's the big deal? Christ had long hair. That's blasphemous. He did not. You know, and how do you know that? You don't. So they will cooperate. They will flourish. Let's look at Willow Creek. Willow Creek up in Chicago. Seeker-sensitive churches. Instead of you going door to door, why don't you go door to door, not with the gospel, but here, I've got a survey. What would you like to see happen in church? And so the consensus was eventually get rid of the pulpit, get rid of the piano, get rid of being dressed up and honoring to God. Look like you just came off a golf course or something, or off the beach. Get rid of the hymns. Let's lighten up. Let's get real casual. That was the consensus. And so these churches, Willow Creek churches, are everywhere up there in Chicago, Illinois. Or you have Rick Warren and the Purpose-Driven Life. Without repentance and without the gospel. And look how many areas that book went into with people that don't even believe you're saved by grace through faith. That don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. But you can do that, and it can be successful if you will compromise, really, the foundation of truth. And that's your foundation, the moral majority. Promise keepers. The prosperity gospel people. I mean, what's their foundation? It's compromise, at best. And they're successful. And people, and they seem to be growing and growing and growing. But those works that were founded on the light of God's Word. And then they compromise that light. I believe they'll collapse under their own weight. I believe they are collapsing under their own weight because they have removed the distinctiveness. They have removed the landmark as God's lighthouse in a dark world. Why are we even here? Oh, we're here to live, like 1 Timothy says, a quiet and godly life, and so forth. That's one part. We're to glorify God. That's one part. But we're here to win people to Christ. Why did Christ come? He came to win the lost, did he not? The light came to shine in the darkness and to win people from the darkness to the light. If that what didn't happen with you, you wouldn't be here. Or any of us. And so, verse 23 ends with how great is that darkness. I'm sure it didn't start out that way. It started out in piecemeal, you know. The baloney technique. Hey, you're not going to make a big deal over one little slice of a slab on bologna, are you? You're not going to take a stand for that, are you? Well, why not? Don't you understand how this works? You're going to keep doing it until there's nothing left. Right. And that's what's happening. How much is left of what the foundation of the church, even historically, how much of a foundation do we have left? Because people have just dismissed it. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do that. And, you know, people generally say okay, and they're successful at it. So you cannot have light and then compromise that light, and continue on in success with God. I'm not saying that ministries don't exist and seemingly flourish that have exchanged light for darkness, because they do, and they are. But it is a dark success that calls evil good and good evil. And that's become part of the day in which we live. All right, verse 23 speaks to the fact that if the only source of light to guide us is in and of itself dark, then the darkness that already exists in them through the old nature becomes darkness indeed. Go back here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. A whole different circumstance, but based on the same thing. Jeremiah 13. One of the things that I learned about when we went through the book of Jeremiah was that they were a people who felt, we are the chosen people of God, we're the children of God, and we have the temple and the sacrifices. Therefore, God is not going to judge us. And so every time the Lord would tell Jeremiah to tell the people something, he did, and they refused to do it. Outright refused. So we come to this situation in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. I believe that is the most painful mockery toward our Lord. Heresy and compromise. Because we've been given light. And the light is true. And we are the light. Christ is the light. The light carries us into areas we've never been before. And then to just shun that and say, okay, we're going to stop that. We're not building a big church here. So why don't we relax the standards? Why don't we bring in the rot gut music? Why don't we come in our pajamas? You ever seen the people go to Walmart and wear pajamas? They're everywhere. It's like a pajama party at Walmart. So why don't we just all wear pajamas? No, don't you have any integrity? I mean, we want to honor the Lord, but to compromise things away and compromise the truth of Scripture and to compromise separation, I think it mocks God in His Word. It doesn't take much to see the darkness creeping across what once was strict adherence to the light. Just doesn't. That no longer is, because the world of churches and ministries and institutions is sinking right into the mire, sinking back into the mire. Why would we want to go back to the darkness that we were called out of? It's just like the Israelites. Why did they want to go back to Egypt when they were redeemed out of Egypt? Well, because there was no light. There was just darkness. And then there's what I'm finding, which is frustrating, an unwillingness to recognize the reality of the situation. Oh, you're one of these, you know, legalistic type people. No, I understand legalism. Legalism is doing things in order to be saved and helping Christ out. I know what they're saying, because there's all kinds of other definitions that are false definitions of what legalism really is. You want legalism? Go to the book of Galatians. What was happening? The Judaizers came in after Paul had given them the gospel and they were saved by grace through faith, apart from any works. And then they came in and said, Paul was right insofar as he went, but he didn't go far enough. You have to keep the Jewish ceremonial law of circumcision, and then you'll be saved. It's the same thing. That's legalism. So why would you say that people aren't addressing, they won't realize this situation? Well, there's a number of things. The chief idol of the people that are compromising is themselves. Self. I mean, we live in a self-driven world. Many pictures are on your phone that you took of yourself. I always thought pictures were to be taken of other people. Now that's become archaic. We take pictures of ourselves. Self. And you've become an idol. Your own idol. The chief doctrine is self-rule. I will do what I want to do when I want to do it, or if I don't want to do it, and no one is going to tell me what to do, including God. And number three, the chief act of worship is to entertain or to be entertained. To feel good about yourself. To be told how good you are. I remember sitting in church and some fellow that knew the pastor, they were friends, they were associates at one time, came in and he stood up and he told the church how lucky they were to have this man as their pastor. How lucky they were to have him, and how much they were blessed. And he just went on and on and on. And I think I poked Linda and I said, how's he going to preach anything right now? He certainly can't preach repentance and salvation, because everybody here is great. Everybody here is the greatest pastor on the face of the earth. In Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire. Is that a radical? What's the idea? You have an eye, and if your eye is looking toward the light, then the whole body is filled with light. And if your eye is looking toward the dark, your whole body is filled with dark. So if you have an eye that wanders, then listen, you're either going to correct that, because it'd be better that if you just take it out. I mean, it's a drastic thing, but you understand you need to take care of the things that are ruining your life, that are plunging you into darkness. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, I'll just read these. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love this darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Maybe this wasn't true of you, but I never remember when somebody first witnessed to me. And they were witnessing about salvation and Christ and so forth. And after I got saved, I can identify with that. I loved the darkness. I didn't trust the light. As a matter of fact, I didn't want anything to do with the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. One of the hardest things for people to do is admit they're sinners. Unless you've diminished what sin is. Unless you've diminished the cost of sin. Christ had to come here and die on the cross and shed his blood for you because of sin. It's a horrible thing. All right, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye saved believers in Ephesus, church at Ephesus, were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's a command. He's saying, look, this is what you were, this is what you are. So walk according to what you are, not what you were. Go down to verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So I'm looking at that, I'm reading that, and saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Christians, many Christians are fast asleep. He says, wake up. Wake up. And Christ will give you light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 5. Ye are all children, all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So why do we go into darkness? You've got an old nature. The old nature wants nothing to do with the light. I'm giving this out, and the old nature is saying, shut up, sit down, forget it. Mix your words up so bad that nobody can understand you. And the Holy Spirit says, keep on keeping on. Keep on giving it out. I'm a child of light, not of darkness. So what is it about being a child of the light that embarrasses me? Or embarrasses you? Embarrasses any of us? That embarrasses, you know, people that are truly born again today that have gone and really hidden themselves so that the light doesn't shine. What is it? Because if where this is going is there's not going to be any light left. We already know that when we leave here, for when the Lord comes. In Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set... And understand, I'm reading something that is a designed purpose. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. This is not going to happen by chance. If you are not going to view the darkness, then you have to choose to do it. And it's difficult to do. You turn on a TV set and the darkness flashes in all different places. It's gotten so that you can't allow your children to watch the news or yourself for the things that they talk about, the things that they're very explicit about. And it's everywhere. You go through the checkout line in the grocery store, it's through the true trash department. You better keep your eyes on your groceries. Because the true trash department is exactly that. It's trash. It's darkness. You click on a thing on your computer of interest to you, but you don't know who they sell their mailing list to. And then suddenly you see all this, if you have a filter, you see all this junk, and you click on the junk, and you say, where did this even come from? Well, it clicked on because there are people that are dark that are buying mailing sites, mailing things, and many of them are forthright and honest businesses, but it doesn't matter. They've sold that. They can make a bigger livelihood than being on the Internet by selling a mailing list. At one point, our mailing list for the prisoners was, I think it was something close to 9,000. We could have sold that. And then people would be getting all this garbage and junk. So I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Say, well, what is wicked? It's pretty easy to understand. The Holy Spirit will define it for you. Psalm 26:3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And I have walked in truth. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I read a portion of verse 5 earlier. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say... If you're going to be honest with yourself, you circle that word, we, and put your name. If I say that we have fellowship with him that I have, if I say I'm in fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, I'm a liar. I'm a liar and do not the truth. That's what it boils down to. We've been given light. God wants us to have more light. And as we accept the light we've been given and walk in that light, God will give us more light. And as we accept that, God will give us more light. But if we're going to turn to the darkness, I believe we're going backwards. Our challenge is to keep the lamp trimmed, full of oil, and burning brightly until the Lord comes back with us in good works, in witnessing, in our testimony, in the Word daily, and using what you learn from the Word the same day you read it. There's got to be something that you can use from what you're reading. Doesn't matter whether you're in the New Testament or the Old Testament, that you can use in your life today. Did you get anything this morning that you can use in your life today? Have you already used it? Is it good for Sunday only? Or is it good for the length of time that the Lord leaves you here? And why are we here? We're here to glorify God. We're here to win souls. We're here to go after the lost. And the more we read from God's Word, the more we will get in order to address the very things that the people of darkness throw at us. So I was talking to the man yesterday that came from the one roofing place that said they were all believers. And he was talking about being on site where there was an atheist. And the atheist was doing what atheists do and promoting his atheism. And so the man said, "You know what? I admire you." And he said, "What?" He says, "I admire you because you have more faith than I do." He said, "No, I don't have any faith." I said, "Absolutely, you have faith. You have faith that nothing exists. I can't buy that. That God doesn't exist. When we have all these proofs that God does exist, and I have faith that He does. But I mean, your faith is so much greater than my faith. You know." And he didn't say it in those words. He said, "Your religion is so much greater." So that led me to tell him when I had the conversation with the atheist up in Mims, and we were doing a roof, and I was sitting in the work truck, and I'd already read a message, and I was reading the scripture, and he came walking up to the truck, and he says, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading God's Word." And he laughed at me. And he said, "You're wasting your time." I said, "I don't think so." He said, "Yeah." He says, "You know what? I'm 85 years..." No. He said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that stuff. And all that stuff, you're just wasting your time." And that's when I asked him, I said, "How old are you?" He said, 85. I said, "Well, shame on you." And he was saying, you know, he didn't know where he got the words to stand up to the guy. And I don't either, because I don't usually do these things. But I said, "Shame on you. 85 years God has given you opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior, and you spit in His face." He just walked off. Listen, we are light. I could have easily just sank this, you know, and said nothing to him, let him go on a tirade. But we have the truth. The truth is worth defending. The truth is worth giving out. The truth is worth dying for if we need to. Are we keepers of the light? Because we've been commanded to do that. If my eye is full of light, my whole body is. That's incredible. But if my eye is full of darkness, the opposite is also true. So everything is dependent on what are you going to yield to? Are you going to yield to the darkness, or are you going to yield to the light? Because it'll reveal where you are. And if you don't like the light, don't worry. Just go to the darkness, and the darkness will be fully dark after a while. And you won't have to worry about growing and understanding more things and receiving more light because God will not give it to you. But again, choice is yours. Choice is ours. And in a world that's darker than it's ever been, but not as dark as it's going to be. And if we stand for the simple truth, we don't have to be above average. We just have to stand for the simple truth of God's word and read it and grow. Then you know what? We'll stand out. Because if you've ever been in a dark place, all you need is a little glow from somewhere, and you can see it everywhere. That's right. As you bow your heads this evening, how is it with your heart? I don't know where you are spiritually, but God does. He knows if you're one of His. He knows if you're not. He knows if you're confused. He knows if you're rejecting. And He wants you to be saved. He does not want you to be lost. If you're lost, there is no light. No wonder the things are said and believed and done when there's no light. You come and let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know you're saved. Christians, what is our eye full of? Because that manifests itself in who we are at that any given moment. I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back into the sins that characterized my life before I was saved. I don't want those things. But I have to trust that the Holy Spirit will keep me in tune here so that those things don't have any value to me. And that's part of the problem. We attach value to things that are dark. And we shouldn't. I don't know where we are insofar as your eye goes, but how is it with your eye? I just pray that the Lord speak into your heart tonight. You'll take the position that the psalmist took and that other people in God's word have taken. We need to be a people that are healthy spiritually. Wise and full of light. Father, have your way in what we do here in this invitation. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak to myself and to our people about a lot of the problem that exists today, where we are and where everything is going. Spiritually speaking, I have no desire to go to Rome, and I'll not go to Rome, nor will I allow our church to go to Rome. We've never been a part of Rome, and as long as I'm here, we're not going to. But we need to take a proper stand. So speak to our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.